Well, thank the Lord for new mercies every day and every hour. And I think of the fact that we understand as Bible-believing Christians that we live in a fallen world where we need mercy, don't we? I appreciated each of the testimonies that were given and just the transparency of without Christ, we're lost. And we're lost to the fact that we're lost. We need a Savior. And I think of the feeling of despair. Sometimes, as an unbeliever, of course, but even as a believer, we can be torn and feel like we're just in a desert. Where are we going? Is there any end to the difficulties in my life? And that's how the Jewish captives in Babylon, who were taken from their own homeland, removed to Babylon, felt. They were now under authority. Their authority over them did not believe like they believed, was going in a different direction. Persecution actually came toward them because of their faith, but because their faith in God, who never changes, remained in that object of Jesus, God. God in the Old Testament revealing himself as God the Son in the New Testament. They came through their trials. They came through their difficulties. And it's amazing how the Bible reads like a newspaper. The prophecies in the Bible are one of the greatest evidences that God's word is true. Fulfilled prophecy. Now, there are many other evidences, changed lives, archaeological finds. There's all kinds of things. But one of the great evidences that the Bible is true is specific fulfilled prophecies. And also the descriptions that the Bible gives of the world, that we look at them and we say, that's real. That's true. That rings right. The Apostle Paul, who was a converted Jew, trusting in legalism and work salvation, came to faith in Christ that we're saved by grace through the mercies of Jesus, his death on the cross. And Paul became a completed Jew. Under inspiration, he wrote these words in Romans chapter 1 about sin multiplying in the cultures of this world. What he said was true then is true today. Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, yes, everyone knows there's a God. I looked this morning out the window at that fresh fallen snow, and the sun came on it and just started glistening like diamonds. Who could believe this all just happened? It didn't just happen. There's a designer. There's a God who created. God has revealed himself through creation. He's revealed himself in his son Jesus and in his word, the Bible. He's revealed himself through our conscience. Every person has a God-given conscience. That conscience can be denied. It can be seared, but it's still there. It's built in by God. And so the Bible says when they knew God, they didn't glorify him. They didn't honor him as God. They weren't thankful. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish heart was darkened. They professed to be wise, but they became fools. This was in Paul's day. But it's a pattern that has happened over and over in history. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. They either worshiped man or the creation of God rather than the creator. Wherefore, God gave them up to impurity, uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Sexual sin is evidence of rejecting God and his design of one man, one woman, marriage permanently. Who changed or exchanged the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason or cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, dishonorable passions. For even their women did change their natural use, natural relations, into that which is against or contrary to nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use or relations with the woman, burned with their lust, consumed with passion, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, or committing shameless acts, receiving in themselves the recompense, the due penalty of that error which was deserved. And even or since, as they did not like or see fit to retain God in their knowledge or acknowledge God, God gave them over to a reprobate or a debased mind to do those things which are not convenient, things that ought not to be done, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication or sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and the list goes on, without understanding, foolish, covenant breakers, faithless, without natural affection, who knowing, verse 32, the judgment of God, the righteous decree of God, that they which commit or practice such things are worthy or deserve death, not only do the same, but have pleasure or give approval to them that do them. That could read like the newspaper today, couldn't it? That's what was going on in Paul's day, but it's the pattern that's happened in every culture that turns away from God. Paul further told us what to expect in the last days. Those are the days between Christ's first coming, when he came to die for us on the cross, and his second coming, when he returns to rule and reign. Here's what he said it would be like. Again, it reads like the newspaper. This is found in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. For this know also that in the last days, perilous or difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, that is, lovers of money more than God, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce or brutal despisers of those that are good. There'll be a warfare, a spiritual battle. Traitors or treacherous, heady, reckless, high-minded, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form or appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, they'll put on a show of religion, but they'll refuse to submit to God's character, and his character is revealed in his word. Well, the good news is this, that even in a spiritually dark world, God is at work. And our hope is in the spiritually present and righteously returning King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in the book of Colossians chapter 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You say, where is the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you. The spiritual aspect of God's kingdom is right in our hearts. If we've believed on Jesus, the King has come. He's come to live in our hearts. And as we submit to the Holy Spirit and obey God, we are in the kingdom of God. And we walk day by day in faith with the King. But there's another aspect of the kingdom of God, the physical, political aspect of God that we're going to look at today in the book of Daniel, if you'll turn there with me to Daniel chapter 7. And this is the kingdom that God is referring to when Jesus ascended physically and bodily back up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. The angel spake to the disciples as Jesus ascended back up to heaven after he arose from the grave and had his post-ministry on earth. And he said, this same Jesus who you have seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner. He's coming back. He's coming back to this earth. That was the promise. And so the good news is this, and we looked at it last week in the vision, the revelatory vision that God gave of the future events in Daniel 2. Now we're going to look in Daniel 7 at a second revelatory vision about what the future holds. What does the future hold? God tells us in prophecy here in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation and other passages of Scripture. Look with me at this good news that the righteous King is coming. A look at the world, first of all, in Daniel 7, 1 through 2. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, oftentimes, our world's a pretty stormy place, and we may wonder, well, what does the future hold? What does the future hold? And as we mentioned, that's what was happening in Babylon for the true believers in the living God. The Jewish captives who'd been taken captive there, this was 14 years before the fall of Babylon, the nation kingdom that was ruling the world where these Jewish captives were held along with Daniel. 14 years later, the kingdom of Babylon would fall to the kingdom of Medo-Persia. At this time, Daniel was in his 60s, late 60s, and a new king with weak character came on the throne, and it wasn't good for the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, though a wicked man, God had done a work in his heart, and there was great stability in Babylon under his leadership. But under his grandson, now several other kings had come, and now a grandson who had weak character. And the kingdom was going downhill fast. It was falling apart from inside and outside. And so it was that Daniel and these Jewish captives who believed in God and had promises from the Psalms and other passages of Scripture about the coming King Jesus to rule in peace and justice on the earth, they needed hope to be rekindled in their heart about the future. Well, God gave that hope and that dream through revelatory prophecy given to Daniel. And Daniel wrote it down. He wrote down this dream that he realized was revelation from God. And then he shared the dream with others. He told others about what was going to come to pass in the future. This revelation in Daniel 7, we'll just get started with it today and we'll continue next week, lays out world history, much like, but in more detail, the vision in Daniel chapter 2. It's a panorama of history from the time of Daniel all the way until the time Christ returns to rule in power and glory. And so in these verses, we will see what God has in store. God gave to Daniel four dreams in Daniel 7 through 12. This is the first of the four dreams, and it's amazing the detail of the dreams. Things that never could be told ahead in such detail other than if you were God. It would take omniscience to give these dreams as they were revelations from God. Daniel says that the great Mediterranean Sea, representing the nations and the people of the world, were in great tumult. Well, that's an accurate picture of world history from the time Adam and Eve disobeyed God and brought sin into the world. That is the world in which we live. It was the world in which Daniel lived, a world of trouble and turbulence. Take a look at the world kingdoms now in Daniel 7, beginning in verse 3. Earlier in Daniel 2, God gave this revelatory prophecy that we studied last week to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interpreted it. And he told the king that the four parts of the image represented four kingdoms that would rule the world. Now, this dream is similar, but it uses different pictures in much more detail, laying out the four worldwide kingdoms on earth preceding the coming of Jesus to rule this earth. What's the first kingdom? Babylon. Babylon is a lion with eagle's wings in Daniel 7. And he's the head of gold in the image vision of Daniel 2. Look at Daniel 7, 3, verse 3. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Well, the first Gentile kingdom to rule the whole world was Babylon. And so it was actual carvings from the time of Babylon reveal Babylon being represented by a lion with wings. The lion is the king of beasts, conquering all others with amazing power. And the wings speak of even additional swiftness. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he conquered the known world. He was raised up in God's grace after he was humbled by God, went insane for 7 years, ate grass like an animal, so humbled, and then he came to his senses, and this powerful king confessed faith in the true God of Scripture and the God of creation. It was amazing creation. He was given a new heart. That's what conversion is. And so it was the other picture back in Daniel 2, of the image Daniel explained in verse 38 to Nebuchadnezzar, that you are the head of gold. You're that first kingdom. And so it was that Nebuchadnezzar, he is the king, and his kingdom were the head of gold. They were the first worldwide Gentile empire. The second worldwide empire was Medo-Persia. This was prophesied in the first vision to Nebuchadnezzar chapter 2, and in this vision now to Daniel himself before it ever happened. The dream took place about 14 years before the fall of Babylon. These are things only God could have foreseen. Medo-Persia is the bear raised, devouring three ribs in Daniel 7, and the chest and arms of silver in the image of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 7:5, and another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Well, the second beast, a bear, represented Medo-Persia, the world kingdom that conquered the Babylonian world kingdom, fulfilling the prophetic vision of Daniel. And the vision of Nebuchadnezzar interpreted by Daniel. Like a powerful and strong bear, Medo-Persia ponderously and ungracefully conquered Babylon. The Persian side of the partnership rose up to dominate. Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt, three ribs, were swallowed up by the Medo-Persian kingdom. And so a vision of a future time was revealed. In Daniel chapter 2, the vision of the image. This kingdom was inferior to the kingdom of gold. Medo-Persia was represented by the chest and the arms of silver, inferior to gold. The third kingdom, Greece, pictured as a leopard with wings in Daniel 7:6 and a belly and thighs of bronze in Daniel 2. Look at Daniel 7:6. After I beheld, lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This third beast was swift and agile like a leopard, with added swiftness represented by the wings. And it was here again now written a long time before it was fulfilled. It was prophesied that Greece would conquer with great speed under Alexander the Great. And after Alexander, Greece would be ruled by four generals. That's exactly what happened. Daniel 2 refers to this kingdom as the kingdom of brass, which will rule over the world. And so it is. These dreams were revelation from God about the future. The fourth kingdom is Rome. Rome, the dreadful, devouring, trampling beast of Daniel 7, and the legs of iron in Daniel 2. Look with me at Daniel 7:7. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now this fourth beast represented a combination of everything that had taken place prior, the lion, the bear, the leopard. Hundreds of years before fulfillment, Daniel saw the Roman armies destroying everything in its way and trampling down its enemies worldwide. Daniel 2:40, as he interpreted the dream, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And so it is, Rome has been pictured in the prophecy of Daniel 2 is the legs of iron, and here in Daniel 7. Now, history records the fulfillment of these Bible prophecies. As the armor-clad Roman legions trampled over and conquered the known world. But notice now a revived Roman Empire that we'll understand more about as we continue in these prophecies in Daniel 7. There's a 10-horned beast with a little horn rising up in Daniel 7:7 and feet and toes of clay in the vision of the image. Daniel chapter 7, he speaks of this fourth beast as diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. This is speaking of the Antichrist. We'll learn more about in future study of prophecy. Well, think about it. Roman law and culture and language even has continued to influence the world to this day. There have been many who have tried, but no world power has succeeded to conquer the world as did these previous kingdoms. And so it is that the world since Rome and now in the future, a revived Roman Empire is yet to come. And we'll be learning more about the when of those things next week and in the future study of Daniel. In Daniel 2, the vision of the image, the interpretation Daniel gave under inspiration was, whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron. Different than the legs of iron. The toes and feet, verse 42, were of clay, partly strong and partly weak. And so it is, this vision in Daniel 2 made a distinction between the legs of iron and the feet and toes of iron and clay. The final form of the Gentile world power is yet to come before the return of Christ, who is the final King of Kings, who will rule this earth in peace and righteousness in a kingdom that will remain forever. Now let's take a look at sin being judged and destroyed by the righteous and holy God of heaven. Daniel 7, we see that God is eternal. We tend to get our eyes on the waves, but we need to lift up our eyes to the God who made the waves. Daniel 7, I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Day did sit. You see, in Middle East, kings would cast down pillows and they would sit upon those pillows to rule. They do it to this day to give their judgments. And God is pictured here as the one who will come and ultimately give the kingdoms of this world to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 57, the prophet about the time of Daniel, said this in verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." God is eternal. The Ancient of Days pictured here in Daniel is God the Father, who is the eternal I Am. Jesus, God the Son, claimed deity, and they tried to stone him for blasphemy because he said, before Abraham was, I am. He took the title of deity, that is, the self-existent one with no beginning and no ending. God is eternal. And so it is, we see here in Scripture that God is also sovereign. I'd refer you to Isaiah the prophet again in chapter 43, verse 13. He says this, "Yea, before the day was, I am. I am he. There is none that can deliver me out of your hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" Who can turn it back? God is sovereign. He makes his choices righteously, mercifully, with holiness, always consistent with his character. God is holy and righteous. See that in verse 9. We see here that his garment was white as snow, and the hairs of his head like pure wool. Clothing of and hair of pure white speak of God's holiness, his righteousness. There is no sin in God. There is no inconsistency in God. He is holy. Isaiah 57 tells us this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is of a contrite heart, a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Well, we look ahead into the book of Revelation, the risen Christ and his glory. And we see in Revelation 1:13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." That's a title for Jesus that he used of himself over and over. Christ is in the midst of his churches, even in this age right now. He's clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass. They burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Yes, we think of Jesus as our loving, compassionate Savior. He is, but he is also the holy God of heaven. And so it is, our glorious risen Christ pictured in Revelation, with his glory now, not hidden in human flesh, but now exalted in the glorified body, in his glory, he, the Holy Son of God, is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. He's coming again to rule. God is glorious. We see that in Daniel 7:9. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. You can read in Ezekiel 1 where a flaming throne with wheels is the picture of the glory of God. God then is judge. Look at verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered or served unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment seat was set for judgment, and the books were opened. And the judgment, or the judgment court, verse 36 says, shall sit in judgment. You see, Daniel sees the future. He sees when God sits as the final judge, surrounded by his angels and those who serve him. Daniel reveals God as the world's judge. The God who gives life, he gives us breath, he gives us responsibilities, opportunities, authority, stewardship. He entrusts this to us, to kings, to judges, to kingdoms, to people on earth. God then will judge all those things that have been done here on earth on the basis of his own moral character, which is holy, true, and right, and revealed in the Bible. That's why so many people hate the Bible. They don't want the Bible in our culture. They don't want the Bible in our schools. They don't want the Bible in our education. Why? The Bible reveals the truth. It reveals who God is, the God to whom we will all give an account. And the human heart doesn't want to be accountable. John says in John 1, Christ is the light, but men turn away from the light because their deeds are evil. They're not willing to turn away from their evil deeds. And it's the grace of God that brings us to a point of repentance, where we genuinely say, I don't want my sin anymore. I want God. I want a relationship with God. Well, God then is the final judge. Daniel 7:11. And I beheld because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. That's speaking of the Antichrist. We'll learn more about him. And I beheld even till the beast was slain, that fourth kingdom, the revived Roman Empire, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. The fourth and revived Roman Empire is judged. The fourth beast is consigned to the blazing fire. The times of the Gentiles will end. The Bible makes it clear this fourth kingdom is ended. How? By divine judgment. It's not another earthly kingdom. It is a divine judgment. Daniel 2:44, interpreting that dream of the four kingdoms, Daniel interpreted it and said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I'm looking forward to that kingdom, aren't you? I'm looking forward to that kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that's Jesus, the Son of God, virgin born, who came to this earth, and break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver of that image, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Praise God. We can live with the assurance of what the future holds. God himself will judge and crush all the kingdoms of man. It's his eternal kingdom that will finally rule forever. Looking ahead in prophecy, the prophet John said in Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Boy, do you think it's important to be sure your name's written in the book of life? It's pretty important, isn't it? It's very important. And the way you get your name written in the book of life is by trusting Christ, because he gives eternal life to all who come to him by faith. Well, finally, let's just look at this last look today, a look at the coronation of the righteous, victorious, eternal King of Kings. It was pictured in Daniel 2. Now it's pictured here again in Daniel 7. Jesus is the Son of Man who will return to the earth with the clouds of heaven. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. You see, Jesus used this title over and over for himself. He said of himself that he is the Son of Man. He was referring back to these prophecies of Daniel. And it particularly connects him to the second coming. He was assuring them he's coming again in glory. He came the first time to deal with our sin problem, but he's coming back to reign. Clouds speak of his deity as he's coming to rule the world, as was prophesied from Genesis through Revelation. This time, He comes not as the humble Lamb of God, self-sacrificing love, to pay the debt for believing sinners. He comes the second time as the glorious Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes as the judge to rule and to reign in righteousness and holiness. You see, God's patience is long for all peoples and all kingdoms, but there is a deadline to the availability of God's mercy and grace to be received. All power, authority, and glory is conferred by God the Father to God the Son, Daniel 7:14, and there was given him, that is by the Father, given to Jesus, God the Son, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. God the Father confers on God the Son all authority, power, and glory as the risen Christ. The Lord Jesus will be coronated by God the Father as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ's kingdom is established for his 1,000-year millennial reign on earth, literally, physically, and then eternally on into the new heaven and the new earth forever. Look at Daniel 7:14. And there was given unto him dominion, authority, glory, a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And Daniel was grieved in his spirit, in the midst of his body, and the visions of his head troubled him. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this, and he told me and made me know the interpretation of things. These great beasts, these four beasts pictured, which are four kings. God was telling us about the four future Gentile kingdoms of the world that arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. We know how it all turns out. Daniel 2:44, in the vision of the image, Daniel interpreted, the days of the king shall the king of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We look forward then into the vision of John, revelatory in Revelation chapter 20. Here's what we see coming in the future. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus during the tribulation and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ. What does it say? 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You get the picture? Here it is. Four literal kingdoms that were physically here on this earth and will be in the revived Roman Empire. They're pictured in this revelation of God. And the Bible then makes clear that Christ's reign on earth will be an earthly, literal, physical reign, just like the Bible teaches. The book of Revelation confirms that Christ's rule then will extend past the 1,000 years on earth out into eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Praise God, there's coming a day when there's no more COVID, okay? There's no more announcements of funerals. There's no more announcements of people going to the hospital. There's no more announcements of people getting sick. That day is coming because Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of his first coming to be our Savior. He will literally fulfill all the prophecies about his second coming to be the righteous judge the King of peace and righteousness on this earth. Prophecy fulfilled. It's coming, folks. It's all through the Bible as you study it. Get a good study Bible where you have cross references and footnotes, and you can begin to study these truths. It'll strengthen your faith that God's still on the throne. God's got a plan for the ages, and he's got a plan for you if you're in his family. One of those prophecies, I love it, is from Psalm 2. This is good advice for all of us. Here's what David, the psalmist, prophesied by inspiration. Psalm 2, God speaking, "Yet I have set my king," that's Jesus, "upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree," the Lord has said, "Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen of for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, submit to him, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." The king is coming. He's coming back. And so it is. Our encouragement as we come to partake of the communion to close our service is this. Trust in God. What did the psalmist say? Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Have you put your trust in him? Have you come to that point where you've realized, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. And I need a savior. I need my sins to be forgiven. Put your trust in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Put your trust in Jesus. Whatever the burden you're going through right now, just realize this is a short time on earth. God will give you grace as he gave grace to Daniel and the believers in that day. We know what the future holds. We know where we're headed. And so it is, Daniel said in chapter 7 that the visions of his head troubled him. Well, John said the same thing. When John took the little book in Revelation 10, it was sweet. It is sweet to think that our Savior Jesus will rule and reign. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. But you know what? Then it was sour in his stomach. Why? It broke his heart of the judgments that are to come on those who refuse to believe and receive him. And you know what? It breaks God's heart too. Jesus is pictured in Matthew weeping over the city of Jerusalem because of their hard hearts, their pride. And we read in Matthew 23 how often Jesus said, "I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not." You see, the heart of God is a heart of compassion. But sin persisted in can cross a deadline where then we no longer have opportunity to know the God of grace. And now we must face the God of justice, holiness, and judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We come to God in his mercy and love, respecting his holiness and his justice. Paul had that beautiful balance in his life, and we need it too. He said to the Ephesian elders, "Remember, for 3 years I ceased not to warn you day and night with tears." He was burdened about those who didn't know Christ. He wanted them to come to Jesus. Yes, a sweet peace and joy that we're going to heaven. And yet a burden that others would know him too. We need to live in sorrow over the sin in our life. When Peter denied the Lord, he wept bitterly. And as we come to the communion, we need to honestly look at our lives and say, even as a believer who's received Christ, is there sin in my life that needs to be confessed? Then I want to confess it to the Lord. We need to weep over our sin. And then we need to look to Jesus, both as the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's just so beautiful as we've looked previously at the passage in Revelation where the angelic beings are in turmoil because there's no one worthy to take the title deed of the universe. And then the Bible tells us in Revelation that there's one that steps forward who is willing to unloose the seals, and he claims the title deed of the whole universe. And who is that one? Let me give it to you from the scripture. The elders said, "Weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. And behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. He took the book, he claimed the title deed." And yes, Jesus is the rightful king of the universe because he created it all. Do you get the picture? The lion is the lamb, and the Lamb is the Lion. They're one and the same. And I trust you know Him as your Savior. You've come to Him, trusted Him to forgive your sins. And I trust we all then will look at our hearts and say, Lord, I want to be right with you. When you return, I want you to find me living with a holy life, not perfect, but forgiven and striving to walk in the Spirit daily and striving toward Christ-likeness, striving to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is good news, folks. Don't despair. God's word is true. God's prophecies have been fulfilled in the past to the letter. His prophecies will be fulfilled in the future to the letter. Be encouraged. You can trust God's word. The righteous King is coming again.